my last will and testament, so. I don't know if this is my last message or not. Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. This might be very short, might be very long, I don't know. I had it about this long and I kept shortening it down. So I'm gonna leave it up to you to do a lot of work after this. A few months ago, I started looking at various characters in the Bible. And the whole point was to see Christ in them, see how Christ is reflected in them. And we've seen Gideon last week, we've seen Zacharias, Josiah, Peter, blind man, et cetera, et cetera. There's quite a few there. So then I was asked if I could do something. Of course, I messed it up the first week by not doing a particular character. And being an outlier, I'm going to do the same thing again this week. If you don't know what outlier means, I'm not a liar. I was thinking about what's been happening with our family in particular when I was asked for this message. And it really struck me how much the church has been a part of our lives and how important it's been. And so I realized the best example of Christ that I see around me is the church as a whole. That's what I see. It's not one particular person. We're going to look at scripture, but we're not going to look at a particular character from the Bible as well. We'll get into a bit more details about this. But I see Christ locally. I see Christ provincially. I see Christ nationwide. I see Christ internationally. And so instead of a person, we're going to look at a group of people, and that's the church. And the question is, what is the church? When we go through it, the church is the body of Christ. And just by using that phrase, we've already defined the attributes that we should have. We just talked about the body of Christ, we talked about Christ's death and resurrection, we sung about it. So the church is the living, I don't know where I got this from, the living organism through which Christ manifests his life to the world today. We are the physical representation of Christ in this world. As such, we have a diversity of gifts suited to a particular function. So physically, we are representing Christ. C.S. Lewis called us little Christ. That's what we are. We're little Christ because we're nowhere close to what Christ is, but we are representing Christ to the world. I've heard that quite a few times over the years. You know, you may be the only Bible that people ever read. You know, they see it in your life. They see what's going on in your life. So physically, that's what we are, and we have a diversity of gifts as we show Christ to the world. And one of the things we can do is pray, and I think we should do that right now. Father, we look at your word, we look at what we just celebrated here, and we think about the death, the burial, the resurrection. We think of all that was done on our behalf. And we realize that you have put us here to represent you. You've asked us to be these little Christ, Father, and we fail at it so often. We are very unworthy to represent you, and yet still you ask us to go out and be the light in the world, to show that light. And we thank you that you give us this responsibility. We pray that we won't waste it. We pray that we could be an encouragement to people, and that we would reach out in many, many ways. And we thank you, Father, that we can lift you up this morning, lift up Jesus Christ, be controlled and filled by your Spirit. I pray that you will get the glory this morning. Just a note, the guy that hit Nathan, a little bit more information about him, he actually just lost his job. So, of course, the guy was an alcoholic. He's lost his job. That sometimes is enough to put people over the edge. And so it's a rough time for him. He's up on various charges. He's up on an assault charge. The lawyer is in charge. I don't know. Well, it's totally unrelated to what happened, but now there's even more. There's a guy that really needs Jesus. Really does. Like, he's a complete mess up. I mean, we all are. But this guy, there's so much going wrong in his life. And all Nathan wants to do is, I don't want to assume that. I just want to tell him about Jesus. And this is a guy that's basically ruined Nathan's life in a lot of ways. His whole thing is, I just want to reach this guy for Jesus. Everything else has secondary. So to me, that was quite amazing, to say the least. So anyway, I've got a long section to read here. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's basically describing what the church is, what the body of Christ is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 4, and we're going to go right to 31. Basically, I could just read this and that would be the end of today's sermon, but anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 to 31. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the performing of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. So that says a lot of what the local church is. For just as the body is one and has many parts, all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. As the quick should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But just as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable. So, this is the reason why, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and the individual members of it. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, gifts of healing, helping, leading, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. That pretty well sums up the church right there. In my Bible, it basically, the header for this is unity in diversity, unity yet diversity in the body. So, and that says a lot, regardless of our background, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our income level, regardless of what kind of career we have, regardless of what kind of ministry we have, we all have a common bond, and we are the body of Christ. Christ is our common bond. Verse 27 states it very clearly, and you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. So if we're looking for a character to look to, we just look to the church. We are the body. Verse 25 says we also should have the same concern for one another. And we read about how Jesus had concern for everybody, and we are to exemplify that as well, whether they're rich or poor, you know, whether it was a Roman centurion, whether it was somebody else. Jesus had concern for everybody. Last week, actually, I was talking to Nathan, and we were talking about the sermon for that morning, actually, in Marguerite last Sunday, so I went online to watch it because they posted them all there. And Huey Morris's sermon made a good point about the Bible. And Huey is a guy, he's the pastor of Marguerite Baptist. He's a real good guy. But he was in the accident with Nathan, so he said a lot to think about as well. And his sermon was on prayer. And the question he asked, one of the questions he asked was, when we're praying, do we pray for each other? Single person, so we pray for everybody here. But do we pray for other churches in the community? And he mentioned various churches, which everyone knows. But we have brothers and sisters in different churches around us. Do we pray for people at Zion Presbyterian? Do we pray for people at Calvary Church? I still want to call it Calvary Temple. Do we pray for people at Community Baptist? Do we pray for people at Summerside Bible Chapel? Do we pray for O'Leary Baptist? Do we pray for whoever? There are brothers and sisters there. Do we pray for them? And do we pray for people further and beyond all that? And so this is the question as a church. As Christ prayed for all of us, do we pray as well? Do we limit ourselves to just the people here, or do we go out and beyond that and pray for the whole world? Jesus prayed for the disciples and also those that would follow after him in John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus is praying for the disciples, but he's praying for those that will come afterwards as well. And that's something we make local disciples, but we should be continuing that. There should be that snowball effect as we pray beyond that people I'm praying. Because there will be many more. Whoever we disciple, they're going to disciple somebody else, and they're going to disciple and keep on going. And so as Jesus prayed for the church as a whole down through the centuries, we also should. When I was talking to Nathan last week about the sermon, he didn't give away the whole story, so I had to go watch it. But anyway, one of the comments he made is, yes, he's being prayed for locally. He knows he's being prayed for here. He knows he's being prayed for by various people that he doesn't know that I know all over North America and all over the world. And to him, that was encouraging. Because when I mentioned about people praying for me, yeah, I know that. It's like, yeah, I know you know. But there are dozens, hundreds, maybe thousands, I don't know, that are praying for him, praying for his family, praying for the guy that hit him. You know, we don't necessarily think about it in that way, how much prayer actually goes up on our behalf. But, you know, it says that when Jesus prayed for us, and he prayed for those down through the centuries that would come, he's asking us to do the same thing, pray for everybody around us, whoever we can think of, we should be praying for them. So. It was nice to see him being encouraged knowing that so many people were praying for him. Another example of Christ, John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept for Lazarus. And that's fairly simple. Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. And in Luke 19, 41, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And he wept for all the troubles that would be coming upon them. And he knew what was going to happen. He knew that the Romans were going to sack Jerusalem in AD 70 or whatever it was. The walls would be torn down. It would be a mess. And of course, you couldn't help but be reminded yesterday of the 20th anniversary of 9/11. There's certain ages here. If I say 9/11, it won't mean a thing to them. But there's a vast majority of us will know in decades from now, you'll say 9/11 and we'll still know what that means. But there were thousands of lives impacted. There were lives that were killed, and tens of thousands down through the 20 years who have been impacted by that. And that should cause us to weep. It should cause us to weep, not only for individuals and our own personal lives, but for the world in general, for what happens in the world. And knowing it's not getting any better, folks. You know, we know that the world is getting worse. We know that the world is degrading. We know that everything that's happening around us, the world is just going to get worse, and that's your cause. We can pray for what's going on as well. Jesus was looking forward, knowing what was going to happen. And that's not being negative. That's just the reality. The Bible says that it's going to get worse. So we have to pray for each other. We have to weep over things that happen. I thought about this, and I thought, well, what has the church really done? And the church has looked around, and a lot of times we haven't been afraid to show our emotions. I know individually some people have a hard time doing that, but the church in various lives has reached out to the world, and because of that we have a lot of amazing organizations. Some of the things I thought about, George Mueller, if you don't know who George Mueller, or Mueller, depending on how to pronounce it, he was a Christian evangelist. He had an amazing prayer life. He was director of an orphanage in Bristol, England, and he was one of the founders of the Plymouth Brethren movement. He had his own problems later on, but anyway. But George Mueller is well known for his prayer life and for never seeking money. They never went out and asked for money for the orphanages. He cared for 10,024, I don't know how they got that exact number, 10,024 orphans during his lifetime, provided educational opportunities for the orphans to the point that he was accused by the British people of raising the poor people above their natural station in British life. Like, they were poor, that's where they belong. You can't do this, you can't raise them above that, just by educating them. He established 117 schools, which offered Christian education to more than 120,000 kids. So there's an example of love, there's an example of reaching out, there's an example of prayer, which covered the cost for all this. So he took the example of Christ and he put it into action, put it in words, actions, and deeds. William Booth founded the Salvation Army. He set up mission stations to feed and house the poor. Eventually, the organization operated thousands of schools, hospitals, and social welfare institutions. You may all know about the Salvation Army. World Vision, it's about 70 years old now. It continues to reach children around the world. Some of you will know what the boat people are, some of you won't. But World Vision was the first boat to go in. They were told, you can't go here. They went into Vietnam to rescue people who were getting in boats, trying to get away from Vietnam, away from the communists. They were the first boat in there. In the 80s, I remember this, the Romanians, the orphanages were a horrible sight. Kids were abused, they were malnourished. There were thousands of kids in these orphanages and World Vision went in to help them. The tsunami happened in Indonesia in 2004. Same thing, World Vision was one of the first organizations in there. So they've done this, but they've done it all in the name of Christ. Not for themselves, not to pump up World Vision, but to reach people with the gospel and to show Christ to the world. Bob Pierce was the guy who founded World Vision. If you don't know that name, that's fine again, but you also may be familiar. He also founded Samaritan's Purse. And Samaritan's Purse, they did outreach, I think it was COVID first started actually in New York City in Central Park. They could set up a field hospital to deal with people. They did done all kinds of outreach around the world. But one portion of Samaritan's Purse is the Operation Christmas Child. Everybody knows about the shoeboxes sent out. But they're all sent out. But when they're sent out with a gospel message. And when they're presented with the gospel message. So they've taken Jesus reaching out to the poor, the orphans, the widows, the needy, and they've practically done that in the name of Christ. They've taken Christ's example and done that. Prison Fellowship, started by Chuck Colson. If I say the Watergate cover-up, there's only a handful of you people who know what I'm talking about. I remember going through that, Richard Nixon, but Chuck Colson was one of the guys who ended up in jail because of it. And because of his experience, he started Prison Fellowship. Prison Fellowship started just a couple years later in Canada. They reach inmates, they reach ex-offenders, they reach their families, and the whole purpose is to help them, but it's to reach them with the gospel is what it's all about. I think his book is called Born Again. Chuck Colson wrote, but I might be wrong in that. But this was back in the 70s, late 70s. Alcoholics Anonymous. You may be familiar with their 12-step program. That was started, Bill W., as he's known. I attended a group called the Oxford Christian Fellowship. And because of that Christian influence, this is where we got Alcoholics Anonymous. So a lot of good things have happened. And a lot of phrases of Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous and everything else. So the world sees this, but in a lot of cases we've seen Christ. And what else have Christians done? Most of the colleges in the United States that started over 300 years ago were Bible proclaiming schools originally. Harvard and Yale. Yale was originally a Puritan college. Princeton was originally Presbyterian. And once upon a time, they had rich histories. A little note about Yale, Jonathan Edwards was he attended Yale. In fact, he was 13 when he went to Yale University. And how many people here know Jonathan Edwards? Just curious. Oh, wow, nothing. Okay. So Jonathan Edwards was part of the Great Awakening in the colonies at that time. And of course, his most famous sermon is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And if you have not read that, I strongly recommend you take some quiet time, get alone, this might be emotional. But sit down and read it, because it's a powerful, powerful message. And this man had a passion to reach people with Jesus and warn them of things to come, and warn them where their life is going. So, but he attended Yale. Harvard was named after a Christian minister. Yale was started by clergymen. Princeton's first year of class was taught by Reverend Jonathan Dickinson. Their crest, which still says, De sub numine vitae, which is Latin for under God she flourishes. So you have all these places they started because Christians wanted to reach out. They wanted to teach theology. They wanted to. Here we have Acadia University, which was started by Baptists. It still has Acadia Theological School, if I'm not mistaken. So different ones. In the United Kingdom, the earliest university establishment was called the College. A Celtic preacher by the name of St. built it in about 500 AD. That's an old college. 500 AD, they were establishing colleges to teach people. Oxford University was established by different religious orders. Cambridge was established in 1209 by Christian leaders. St. Andrews, Scotland's oldest university, was founded principally for the teaching and study of theology. The commitment of the religious founders might be suspect at times, I'm not sure, but many of these colleges, it was Bible believers that were in there. The University of Edinburgh had a thoroughly evangelical beginning. It was founded by Presbyterian auspices. There's been a lot more that has been founded in the name of Christ. Some of these organizations, there's been various hospitals, various schools, various businesses, various charities around the world, all in the name of Christ. Some of them, to be honest, have fallen by the wayside as far as their commitment to theology. And the 12-step program, it's the God of my higher learning or knowledge or however you want to put it. It's not as explicit as it could be, but there's still an emphasis that there has to be someone outside of yourself. You can't do this on your own. There's a greater power beyond you doing this. So it may not be completely theological, but there's still some influence there. So we have this goal for people who dedicated themselves to following Christ. They want to reach out. Their goal is to then reach people with the gospel, to be an example of Christ to the world. And there's lots of organizations, I'm sure a bunch of you could mention who it is, but we see Christ, we see little Christ, both in big organizations and people around us. And I'm sure every one of us could point to someone who had a profound influence on our life, someone who was really reflected Christ, and look at that. And that's, and if that comes to mind, then pray for them. And if they're not here anymore, then thank God for them, that they were a little Christ in your life. But for all the good that the body of Christ does, in trying to be the image, all that the body does in trying to be the image of Christ in the world, it isn't sunshine and lollipops. Now, I'm not getting into the negative, I'm not getting into where the church has failed, I'm not getting into things that residential schools, wherever else. There's been a lot of failures. I don't need to point that out. That's not the point of all this. But if the church is going to be like Christ, then it's not always going to be happy and great. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1, so we're early into the church. Things are starting. The church is starting to get moving. We read that about that time, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church. So it really didn't take long for the church to start seeing persecution. In Colossians chapter 1:24, Paul writes, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction for his body. That is the church. He knew he was going to suffer. He was willing to suffer on behalf of Christ. He was willing to suffer for the church. This is something that was going to happen, and it's something that we all should expect is going to happen. At some point, we will suffer. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from people of your own country. So as we imitate Christ, as we imitate what we see in other churches, we see Christ being proclaimed, then you will suffer at the hands of people from your own country. And if we think we're immune to that, you haven't been following the news lately. I've been watching some of the protests that are going on, France and Australia and Germany, people are protesting the laws, the masks and everything else, but it's getting more draconian, to use that term. It's getting harder for people to freely assemble, it's getting harder for people to speak their mind. We know this, we've been through this for a year and a half now. We know we've been restricted, I'm not gonna get political. But we know we have been. And is it a deliberate attack on the church? I don't know, but civil liberty slowly gets eroded away, and it's just a matter of time before we don't have any. And God calls us to stand up as he leads us, as he is guiding us, to speak out when there's a need to speak out. And I can't tell you when that is, but you'll know when it's time to speak out and stand up and be counted. But it will, the suffering will happen by our own country. Other people have suffered. Richard Wurmbrand was tortured, tried to smuggle Bibles, I believe it was Romania. Jim Elliot, we know that he was killed when he was trying to reach after the native people. They knew what they were facing, they were willing to put their lives on the line. First Timothy says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, as much as there's a good side to the Christian life, is actually a better side, because what's better than being persecuted for trusting in Jesus? We will be. John 15, verses 19 to 20. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Isn't that true? When we go along with the world and we disagree with everything they say, they love us. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, for anybody who tries to preach, oh yeah, come to a Christian, become a Christian, everything will be great, you won't have any problems. That's like, throw that one out the window. It's not. Your problems are just starting, unfortunately. And again, I'm not trying to be negative, but that's the reality. The world does not want us to proclaim Christ. The world says, you got to do whatever we do, you got to come alongside and agree with us all the time. And Christ reminds us, the world will hate you because they hate me. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours. So if the world starts to see and agree with what Christ says, then everything's going to line up with what we're trying to preach as well. But if not, then they're just going to persecute Christians. Colossians chapter 2 speaks about the fact that through Christ we share in his death and resurrection, but we can get swayed by the world. Verse 20 says, if you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? So we're either Christ ones, we're either little Christ, or we're not. Why do we get swayed? Why do we want to be like the world? And why do we want to listen to the latest music, or go to the latest movie, or dress in platform shoes like I did in the 70s? You know? I know, it's not, but we do that. We want to follow the world, and when you look back at it, you go, man, that was so stupid. Like, why did I do that? Why did I follow that? Most of you, no, none of you except for my wife would know when I used to get up and pull my hair in a ponytail every morning. That was part of my job, strangely enough. But when I was in high school, I had long hair. Why do I have long hair? Because everybody else had long hair. I just wanted to be like the rest of the world. Platform shoes, elephant pants, the whole super match. Listen to disco.
Did
you have a picture? Yes. But we are to die to the world. You know, but why do we want to live to the world? Why do we not want to be like Christ? Ephesians chapter 5 is another long section if you want to turn to it. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to go through, the whole chapter. What does God ask of us to be an example of Christ? What is he asking us to do? Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So give ourselves over to Christ, imitate God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking, crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For no one recognized this. Every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. So there is a judgment coming. Therefore, do not become their partners. Don't join up with the world. For you were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. How often do we try and expose the darkness that's around us? For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And that's an important line in there. We can be so foolish, thinking we know what God's will is, thinking we're doing God's will, and we're not. We had one incident in our life where I was now determined this was God's will. And man, it was the worst year of our lives. Horrible. But on the same time, we learned so much through it. And we got a child out of the deal too. But we didn't listen. We didn't follow God's will. We thought we knew what was best. I say we, I'm talking about me, not my wife. But we have to pay attention. We have to follow God's will. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, which we've been doing this morning, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor. So when he asks us to be like him, to be these little Christ, he wants to present us. He wants to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. There is so much more that could be said about our role and our being examples of Christ in the world. It could go on and on. You know, the Bible speaks about how the church went out, how the church was charged to go out and preach the gospel, much like when Jesus sent out the 70, how the church again is charged to send people out, much like the Great Commission before Jesus left the earth. It just goes on and on. But I would suggest that what we ought to be doing to show Christ is found in the first passage we just read. Be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And then we use whatever gifts we have, whatever talents God's given us, whatever praise, whatever glory we can give to God, we do that when we grow and we reach the world with the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've asked us and you've given us a task as the church, as the body of Christ. And though we fail many times, still you ask us to push forward. Let your name be lifted up. Pray that people would see the glory of Christ. Pray that the salvation that is known only in Christ would be known to each one in this room. That we would confess our sins. That we would acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And through Him alone, and we have forgiveness of those sins. And we just pray that that would be true. And when we acknowledge that, pray that we would move forward, that we would be baptized, that we would celebrate the time of communion around your table, that we would sing these hymns and praises, pray with one another, and lift you up, and that you would be glorified forever and ever.
Stand to sing our closing song, and then the meeting is dismissed, but the song is Let It Be Said of Us, that the Lord is our passion.
It's your piano. Thanks, I think.